Steps for a Growing Faith from Genesis 14 by Paul Bucknell. Part of a larger series, Genesis, Lessons from the Beginning for Today's Living.
We're going through a series on Genesis, Lessons from the Beginning for Today's Living. And that's really important because when you think about the book of Genesis, it is written a long time ago. And you say, well, what can be the same way back then with our modern society, with all the present challenges? You know, we've been studying the genome, we've so many scientific discoveries. A lot of these things, and we kind of wonder, well, can God speak through the Bible? Well, it's interesting, but actually, when we start thinking about it, not much has changed. The God who has designed everything and revealed his truth through the world that he created has also revealed truth to us. The way God worked a long time ago with mankind is the way he also works today. Some basics haven't changed. Yes, the pressures we feel, we have clocks, we run, you know, from schedule to schedule. Some things have changed. But fortunately, God's grace, his power, his truth, his love hasn't changed. There's a constant beckoning from God, from all of creation, to come and worship, to come to know him, to allow him to speak to your heart, for us to speak back to him. I know for our family, every time we stop school, it's like we have a week of trouble. I think it's kind of changing schedules or going from schedule into non-schedule. You might have some of those. I encourage you to stay in a good discipline schedule. But as we actually think about today, and think about renewal, today's message is on steps for a growing faith. Steps for a growing faith. I want us to take a look at Genesis 14 and be able to understand how God works individually with us. We did, and we're already talking about Genesis 1 through 11, where God was structuring the whole society. Okay, but from chapter 12 on, we're looking at specifically how God works with individual. Today, Abraham. That was one man God says, you know, he started speaking to Abraham, and Abraham began to respond to him. So in that very individual type of relationship, what we find is that we can learn a whole lot about how God works with individuals. If you want to on your own, if you look at the book of Exodus, you look more how God trains leaders, how God works with nations. But here in the end of Genesis, from 12 on, we'll be looking at how God works with individuals. Specifically, I want you to ask, well, what do I know about how God works with me? Will I know that God's working with me or trying to speak with me? Some of those questions should be in the back of your mind as we go through this part of the series. So with Abraham in particular, we're thinking about how God is forming a society, a family. He's training them, or as it says in Hebrews 3:4, he is actually the builder of all things as God. He is building a family. Well, how does he do it? He works through training individuals. How does he work through training individuals? On a personal basis. He works through events that happen in life. Particularly, we're looking through one event where how Abraham is related to his nephew, Lot. Very interesting chapter. Some things are very challenging. And we're going to be trying to get through a little bit. Why does God mention these things? Why does he mention other things? Let's continue in a word of prayer. Lord, I know some of us, we go through down times. We go through times of questioning. We're wondering, Lord, whether you speak at all, how you speak. Lord, we pray, God, that this would be a time when you come and speak to us, Lord. Help us especially learn the three steps that Abraham had to learn a long time ago. Speak to us, Lord, that even today might be a significant time in our Christian life where we're able to listen to you, the maker of all things. Speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's take a little look at Genesis 14. Again, as we're describing Abraham and his concern for Lot, and particularly how God was speaking through this time. First point would be observing God's blessings, okay? This is a proper understanding of God, how God blesses us and strengthens our relationship with him through those blessings. Second of all, how God utilizes his own blessings that he gives to us so that we can bless others. Thirdly, how we secure God's blessing. How we secure God's blessing. As we look at this first section, observing God's blessing, God is training us how we look at things. If you were here for the previous session, you'll see that we had a lot of cross-cultural training. And, you know, observation is key. Because if we're looking the wrong way, we're going to miss it. And we're going to ask, some of the people were admitting, they were getting very frustrated with the people from the other, frustrated, struggling with, because they couldn't understand. Well, sometimes it happens that way with God. God isn't speaking, you know. And yet God is speaking. But we're just kind of blinders on. We have, you know, perceiving things in a different way. Well, as we come to these first verses, and I'm not going to read them all, they're very historical, okay? They're very particular. All the specifics of what happened in these 12, 13 years here of some nations, starting with Assyria, which is up by Syria today, and working down toward Jerusalem and south of there. These are some of the events that were happening. And I just want to read a few of them to kind of touch in here. And basically, I just want you to pay attention. Anything have you ever heard of before? Any names have you ever heard of before? Okay? Because some of them, you probably won't. I'll start in verse 5. And in the 14th year, Chedorlaomer, I'm sure that's one you have never heard, and the kings that were with him came and defeated the Rephaim and Ashtaroth, Canaan, and the Zuzam and Ham, Emmon and Shabbat, Kithiram, and the Horites and Mount Seir, and as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En-Mishphat, which is Kadesh, and conquered all the land of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites who lived in Hazazon Tamar, and the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zebulun, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, came out, and they arrayed for battle against them in the valley of Siddim. Well, I won't read on, but what we find is that there's five kings from the north came and said, we will dominate you. You have to, every year, supply us with these type of resources. And the 13th year, the southern states, five of them rebelled. And then the following year, the northern kings came down and fought and defeated them. A couple of names you might have known at the bottom there, Sodom, Gomorrah, maybe Zoar, southern part of the Dead Sea. And you might be familiar with that place. Actually, it used to be a very powerful kingdom at a certain time in history. Well, what are we observing about God's blessing? I want us, first of all, pay attention. There's a lot of details here. And we would say, I could summarize all these. You could summarize all these verses in one verse. And I always ask myself, why God didn't summarize all these things? For some reason, and I say one is the historicity of it all. Because if we want to understand how God relates to people, we have to understand the real story of what he has done in the past. If this was not real, then whatever is said afterwards, we cannot put our full reliance upon. What we do know from this author is that not only he was aware of the time and the things that were happening, we are aware that he is concerned about historicity, about details, about things like this. And when he talks about other people, like we will in a few minutes, we'll see that, yes, he's still concerned about historicity, about the facts, about really how God interacts with individuals. This is important. We want to go on, though, a little bit more. Because when we look at the larger scene, we'll find, and these are the five kings from the north and the five kings from the south. They rebelled, they said, in the 13th year, we don't want to put up with these guys. We think we're powerful enough. We can overthrow them. And yet find that they couldn't. They were defeated again. Okay, so this is the background. But something happened here, and this background's important because we've realized, and this is my first point, we have to pay attention to what God's doing. When we look carefully at this picture, notice the arrow from the north, the five kings coming down to the south of the Dead Sea, which is that big red spot there. What we find is it goes all around the south, and then he goes back up to the north. He wipes out Sodom, Gomorrah, the Amorites, the Amalekites, this whole area, and then goes back up. Did you notice where Abraham was? Abraham, by the way, is the same as Abram. Abram later will have a significant life change when his name is expanded, okay? But not yet. Abram was not far from Sodom and Gomorrah. If you remember, he was meeting up with Lot before he went down to Sodom. He said, we're really being blessed here. We got so many sheep to care for, and our people are starting to fight each other. How about we just separate? You know, I'll stay here, or I'll go there. You stay here, you go there, you choose. And Lot chose where? He looked up and he said, whoa, I see that place so green by that river valley. And so Lot chose to go down to Sodom. So from wherever they were in the land, it wasn't that far from Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham traveled all around this region. What I noticed, first of all, is that God was blessing Abraham. And part of that blessing was in keeping the enemy from going and defeating him. If you notice, Sodom and Gomorrah, these were city-states. They had kings, which meant they had walls, which meant they had armies, you know, people to protect them, ways to protect them. Abraham had none of that. He was still as vulnerable as he came, maybe not as vulnerable, but he didn't have any walls surrounding him. Anybody, enemy coming in can just, you know, go right into your neighborhood, scatter your sheep, tear down your tent, take your wives. That's what happened when they came down south. When the northern kings came down, they took and captured Sodom and Gomorrah. They took the woman, the children, all the goods, took it up back up north, including Lot, including his wife and children and things. But God protected Abraham. And I think for a lot of us, this is something significant that we need to notice in our own life, that God was blessing Abraham. When God works and blesses us, it's sometimes we just have to observe what we have. Because a lot of that is made in the way that God has watched over us in the past. All blessings come from God. This is what he says. Every good thing that we have comes from the Father of lights above. In fact, he says, don't be deceived. Don't be, you know, be clouded in your mind. Every good, perfect gift comes from above. There's a God there that brings and bestows good things upon us and wishes good things for us. And he'll never change in that way. Now, we might doubt that, but that's not true. Don't be deceived. We receive these blessings, and what happens to our lives? We like them. We're comfortable with them. Abraham, they didn't fight him. And if the enemy came through, he'd be very concerned. His whole family distraught. Lose things, have to fight, but he was protected. The enemies were all around him, but not go through him, even though he wasn't a strong force. Let me suggest that in our lives, we have a lot of blessings, and we just need to begin to observe them. Did you grow up in a good family? Do you have people that care for you, parents that care for you? Well, they might not be perfect, but they care for you. They help you. They want the best for you. Do you have water that you can drink out of the faucet? I tell you, not many peoples and places in this world you can do that. There are so many blessings in this country. And whether you're here for 1 year or for your life, these are blessings. God has helped us to understand these things in our life. I was talking with someone and they were just wondering, well, I don't see God's blessing, but I was just challenging. Think about your life. Do you have health? Do you have a family that loves you? Do you have good relationships? Harmony, peace, love, joy. All these things are things that God has given us. Now, the thing is that we often take these things, we like them, and try to hold on as many as we can, okay? Nothing really wrong with that. But there's something greater that I want us to pay attention to, because God gives us the blessings so that we can focus and learn the truth. God is really good. He loves me. I'm cared for. I love him. Do you see it? God loves me. He cares for me. And what's the response back? I love him. We're connecting the blessings he gives us with the things with him. This is something that we've forgotten to do. We grow up with the blessings, and then we forget to connect them that, yes, God has blessed us with them. There's a challenge that our society has. Those growing up in the church have this problem, and our general society here, because we are overwhelmed with a lot of good things, and we begin to forget and separate God with those good things. We just assume we have them. But there's something here that God says these blessings come as you would observe the truth. Now, I just want to make a quick connection here. We don't have much time doing this. But first of all, let's recognize all blessings from God. When we observe his ways, we reap those blessings. When we disregard his truths, pain comes into our life. That will be true with those who don't believe in Jesus, those who believe in Jesus. The same thing. As much as we observe the truths, no matter what culture you're from, you will be blessed. Okay? And if you don't, doesn't matter if you say, I'm a believer, I've been a believer for 15 years. It doesn't matter. Okay? And this is, and I just want to quickly look at some things here. Relationships. Do you have harmony and kindness, say, in your relationships? Do you sense that harmony, that peace? That's a blessing. How can you have that harmony? It comes from values that God would bestow upon our hearts, that we care for others, we love others. That's something he comes and it brings into us. As we adapt that, it begins to affect our relationships. I know this so well, not because I grew up in a good home. I grew up in a horrible home. I know about all the fighting, the war, the arguing, the loud sounds, the mean spirits, the home I never wanted to be in. It doesn't matter if you have wealth when you have hatred, because you lose everything. It's stolen in a war of private bitterness, stubbornness, arguing. See the difference? Where's real blessing in life? Money. Okay, we talk about money. But money, getting money, no, that's not the key. Being content with what you have. Being able to take what you have and share it with others. That's what God does. Gives us so we can share. That's the peace, the joy of having and giving. Very different than the world. If you're not out there yet, it's there. Discontent, greedy, selfish. Willing to knife someone behind the back just so they can get the promotion. It's all there. Marriage. Godly marriages. Long-lasting love. Genuine care. Different than all the stained marriages out there with alienation, barrenness, phoniness, brokenness. Very different. Picture. Drive. Team welfare. Trying to work with everybody to get God's work done. His work of love and care. In contrast to the covetousness, my plan, my things. I'm just trying to help you to see here that the blessings with us are not often the ones we observe. Like Abraham. Well, the enemy was over there. I didn't even see them come and go. But God's been blessing him. But when we begin to see what is so precious and look across the street to that broken home and see what you have, you'll be able to see more how much God really does care for us. And he helps us, even in our difficult circumstances. Connect the blessings he gives with a response in your heart. I thank you, God, for you caring for me in this particular way. Now, maybe you don't have all these things. It's all right. What you do spot as blessing, thank him and connect there. It's important. Because he's a source of all blessings. He will use what he brings into your life to bless you to bring you closer. And you want to respond back. That's something we can do by thanking him. So the first thing is to observe God's blessing and respond to those. This is the first step. It's actually something that's very constant because we're daily aware of the food he gives us, the care he gives us, the people around us he gives us, their blessing. The second one is very powerful. It's how to utilize God's blessing for others. I'd like to read these verses from Genesis 14, 11 to 16. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, these are the armies from the north, all their food supply and departed. They also took Lot, Abraham's nephew, and his possessions and departed, for he was living in Sodom. Then a fugitive came and told Abraham, the Hebrew. Now he was living by the oaks of Mamre and the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Anar, and these were allies with Abraham. Verse 14. And when Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them, and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus, and Lebanon, as we've known now, far north of Jerusalem. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his relative Lot, with his possessions, and also the woman and the people. This is an amazing story. Amazing. This is the first time the word Hebrew is used in the Old Testament. It actually is a very significant word because it means what Abraham exactly was. He was from somewhere beyond. He was an alien. He was a pilgrim. You're on a resident visa, you know, you're just visiting this country. Well, you're just like Abraham. But, there's a strong picture of there of God calling his people here on earth, bringing them through this experience on earth for home up in the future. You could read 1 Peter more. We'll also notice that something significant came in verse 13. A fugitive came. Someone who was in that camp that was escaped, perhaps, or someone that was wiped out and got well and came over and told Abraham about what happened to Lot. This is a reminder of Nehemiah 1. Pay attention to what's happening. Who does God bring into your life? Because this one person made a significant difference in what Abraham knew and therefore what he could respond to. I'd like to look more at that. When Abraham heard this message, this fugitive said to him, things began to change for Abraham. All of a sudden, there was a very big struggle in his mind. What was his response? Lot? We have no doubts that he cared about Lot, his nephew. He spent many years with him. We understand that. But we need to understand that God brings even like these individuals into our life to inform us. You know, God designs personal tests, usually triggered by some circumstances, to push us more deeply to trust him so that we might be increasingly convinced of his glorious person, power, and plans. God is bringing people, situations, problems even sometimes into our life, not to make us be troubled in that sense, but be able to cultivate a deeper trust in him. I want you to see how this step of growing in your Christian life, spiritual life works, okay? And I want you to think about yourself too, okay? Each of you, somewhere, you're on that plane and God is interacting with you, okay? And he's got someone else, maybe a fugitive, I don't know, someone coming into your life, maybe today, and say, well, what are you going to do about this guy? How are you going to respond? Now, we usually just say, why are you bothering me? I got a movie plan tonight, or, you know, something like that. But no. Think about it as someone that God's bringing so you can serve, someone you can care for, okay? We've got to retrain our minds because often we have a protective hedge about us. Because the blessings come in, we have all this sphere of protection around us trying to secure our comfort, ease, and all those things that we have. And it's hard to break that bubble of ease and comfort and security. Because we're going to lose it if we dare to open it up. That is the spirit of God's love. I want to show you how this works. But think about your own life, okay? How many men did he have? Well, if you didn't get it, it's 300, how many? 18. It's funny that he mentions the 18, right? 300, okay, about 300. Now, 318, when do you count so specifically? When you're in trouble. You know, counting your resources. Lord, I only got $2 left. You know, every 50 cents, yes. And, you know, you go down to every penny. But he only had 318 men. What did Abraham do? He looked. He had 318 men. Now, he didn't have an army, and he didn't even have a family at this point. Now, remember, he is coming to this, and he hadn't had any children. He just had these slaves that he had. He trained them up and big families, and God was blessing him. There's no doubt about that. Now, let's think about the armies for a minute. Let's consider them professionals, maybe. The northern kings, for 1 year, they knew the southern states had rebelled. They waited 1 year, right? Season, manpower, resources, everything. Swoop down on the south, wipe them out. They were only four kings from the north, but they wiped out five from the south. And they're wiping out, all the Amalekites, some of the Amorites. Wow. Do you get the picture? It would be easy to stay in your bubble of ease and protection, security. Well, thank you, God, protecting my family. Wow, the enemy didn't come here. Thank you for telling me that. And stop there. There's something powerfully significant about Abram's response. Now, as much as he looks so scared, so compromising at other points in his life, this is a deep value that we can learn from. He took his 318 men, he went north and battled, engaged in the enemy that was not his own battle, and fought them. He risked all. If he lost his own life, his wife, his hopes, his people would be gone. Absolutely gone. They were but nomads. No other family to care for people back home. He took all his men, 318 men. Why did he do this? There was an extension, a calling in Abraham's mind, somehow a trust that, I believe, that he knew God would help him somehow, some way, to bring about a victory. You know, that is the way it's going to be with all of us. When we understand that God wants to do something greater beyond what our resources could provide. Now, there's two ways to do good in this world. The first one we're pretty familiar with. Stay away from evil, okay? All right, I won't look at that. I won't do that. I won't say that. I won't hear that. Okay, whatever it is, okay? Stay away from evil. I'm a good person because I don't do evil, right? Well, that's a cheap way. That is not really goodness in that sense. That's like going only halfway. Goodness is when you begin to exercise your will to do those things that God wants you to do. That's the next step. You see, when we proactively do good, Jesus summarized it, love one another. When we begin to see people in need, see people, and we begin to, hey, I can help them. I can do something here. And we take steps and do those very things. That's what Abraham did. This was a summary, a powerful picture, how he depended on the little faith he had that God would, year after year, God was blessing him and promising that he would have a son. Perhaps that was in his heart, and he said, well, if he's going to do that, then God's got to keep me alive through this. Okay, I'm going north. And God will somehow keep his promise. And he did. And he went north. And he defeated the enemy. He brought Lot back and all that. A powerful, powerful picture. How we need to be mission-minded. Okay, that is that we live beyond our sphere. God tests us at our most vulnerable places in life, where we're the weakest. He challenges us to grow and grow with him, to go with him in the different ways that he's trying to extend us. The Lord is behind us to have us to win in all those difficult circumstances that we might come about. In other words, the challenge is not to hold back our life. The challenge is to say, all right, God, we've got to do this together. That's how it works. I can't do it. God, let's do it together. And begin to see what God can do through our lives. Again, you know, we have our comfort zone. We like our ease. There's the challenge of saying, this is the kind of person I want. I want to be like Jesus, who came from heaven, gave up his ease, and began to serve and even die for those around. This is the Messiah. This is Jesus Christ who came into the world. God cared so much to sacrifice. This is the same spirit that reigns within us, that spiritual blood within us, so to speak. That's what drives within us. Engage on focusing out there that God can use our resources to care for others. Do you really care for lost people that don't know Jesus? They don't have the principles of love ruling them. Do you really believe obedience is important? Well, I compromise a little bit. Do you love me more than these? And this refers to Jesus' words to Peter after his denial, you know. And more than what? Do you love Jesus more than the fish, his work? Do you really love one another? And easily we can apply that to the people that we meet around us, our neighbors, students coming in, things like that. mission-minded. In other words, I'm going to be a person that lives not to secure my blessings. I'm going to trust the one who blessed me is going to continue to bless me. And in fact, he's going to bless me more as I begin to help others. And that's how it works. By holding in, you shut off the valve of blessing because God only can give you so much. You need more? It's the only you need more because you're going to use those resources for others. That's what Abraham did. That's what God wants to do in our life. See, I'm not going to be able to talk about this third point. But it does talk about securing God's blessing. I just want to go on and just mention one thing. You see, Abraham knew that the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, Melchizedek, a priest, came down and met Abraham. And he said he was the priest to God. Abraham responded back by taking what he had, a tenth, and giving it to Melchizedek, the priest. You see, Abraham was touched in his life. He was moved and stirred. I have an opportunity to be able to give back to God. Now, this is going to come full circle here. We have a need. We make our prayer to God through our high priest, Jesus Christ. The needs are made known to God, the Father. God, who is the possessor of heaven and earth, comes down and helps us. He meets those needs. He answers prayer. We give back to the Lord. Now, that's the last step, okay? Just think of it simply this way, because I don't have full time to discover it. When God blesses you in that wonderful way of answering prayer and helping you to love someone else, when he gives you that extra sense of blessing, give back to him. Abraham said, how can I give back to God, right? You know, how do you give to God? what does he really want? Well, I think what it was in the end, it was he took a tithe and he could actually met up with this priest of the high God so he could just give it to him. And that was like giving to God. When you give to church, it's like that. You're giving to God, even though you're giving to a local church. It's that way of responding back and the way God's blessed you. It comes full circle. But there's many ways to give God. And the most biggest thing he wants is your heart, your devotion, your acknowledging that he's working in your life and he cares for you. Steps for growing faith. Observe God's blessing. Connect it, the blessings, with God. Do you regularly give thanks? Second of all, utilize God's blessings for others. Are you ready for the challenge to break out of your own ease and comfort to serve others? That's what you were made for, to love just like Jesus loved. Lastly, to secure God's blessing. By coming back and saying, well, I did a good job. No. Coming back and saying, God, you did a great job. You helped me. And I just want to give my thanks back and express it somehow, some way. He's the faithful one. And he wants us to grow. These are the steps of renewal, actually, when we think about it, because God, they happen over and over again. Not just one big thing like it did with Abraham, but it's a picture how God regularly works, speaks, encourages, blesses, and then causes a response back in our own hearts. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the way you work in our life. We thank you that you are a faithful one, that you are the possessor of heaven and earth. You don't need our tithe. You don't need our service. And you're there calling us, inviting us to come to join with you in your work. We pray that we would not just be like a dying church that is comfortable, but one that is marked by the presence of love, genuine love that reaches beyond our zone of comfort, that we can meet the needs that you want to express in this world. Help us, bless us, that we might go forth and always come back with thankfulness in our heart. In Jesus we pray.
This concludes our message on Steps for a Growing Faith from Genesis 14 by Paul Bucknell, produced by Biblical Foundations for Freedom, www.foundationsforfreedom.net, releasing God's truth to a new generation.